Take your Bibles this evening, turn to the book of Luke in chapter 10. And I don't have any of those videos that Brother Estep was talking about. Of course, I finally did write a book. Matter of fact, my children, of course, my children think about everything I do is really great, you know. And they thought I was the greatest preacher that ever preached. And then I wrote a book, and they thought it's the greatest book anybody ever wrote. And so one of my daughters, I believe it was my middle daughter, sent the book off to several publishers. I thought I published it. And I paid enough money, I thought I was the guy that did the publishing. But she thought that she'd help me out. And so, it didn't bother me none. And I got my first rejection today from a publisher. And I saved it, you know. I was going to show my daughter. It was from Moody Press. I really wasn't too insulted. But I showed my daughter. I said, "Now see, I told you, I'm not a writer. I know that." And I threw it in the waste can. She said, "Dad, what are you doing?" I said, "I just threw my rejection notice in the waste basket." She said, "You got to save that, Dad." I said, "What do you want to save that for?" She said, "Because one of these, you don't know who all I sent this to." She said, "When one of them gets this thing, they're going to publish a million of them. And you can frame that rejection notice and then send it back to them and show them what a mistake they made." Yeah. Thank God for kids. You know, they love you. They think you're the greatest thing. It doesn't matter, you know, what the truth is. They really love you, you know. Yeah. But matter of fact, I got some of them books out there. If you want to know how bad it is, I'd be glad to share the information with you. If you don't, I'm going to have to wallpaper my house with them books. So, but they're out there, and like I said, it's I'm not in the book selling business because you have to tax and all that other stuff. So it's a giveaway program. You give me $7.50, I give you a book. That's the way we operate that. The government asked you. You said that was a giveaway program, and said if you want to give me more, I'll take it. And if you want to give me less, I will. I'll take it, but I'll take it. I won't want to, but I'll take it. You know? So, but. Somebody gave me $10, asked me if I'd sign it. I said, "You give me $10, I'll sign anybody's name in it you want in it. Give me $20, I'll write you another one tomorrow night." But if you'd like to have one, they're out there. The title is Life's Great Moments and Other Reasons I Consider Joining the French Foreign Legion. And a lot of stories, some that people have never heard, and a lot of them you have heard. But if you'd like to help out in missions, that's where the money goes to. And so you can have one after the service. I want to call your attention here to Luke in chapter number 10. I feel tonight that I've been praying since yesterday, and I believe this is what God would have me to go. And this is, I'm going to preach on the subject of missions. I preach in a lot of camp meetings. I preach a lot of mission conferences. Most of my meetings are mission conferences. And if I don't think missions is out of line in a camp meeting, I want to share with you something here out of the Bible, out of Luke chapter 10, and looking with me, please, in verse 25. It says in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." Now, the lawyer's, of course, tempting the Lord, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, that's a real good question. In verse 26, now we notice, it says, "He said unto him," now this is Jesus answering this lawyer fellow back. And it makes a good study in the Bible to go through and see how Jesus answered people that ask him questions. If it was a crook like this fellow here, usually they got some form of a question back. And it says in verse 26, "And he said unto him, what is written in the law?" What is written in the law, all right? What's the Bible say about it? What's the Word of God say about it? What's written in the law? And then notice this next statement, one of the most important statements in the Bible. "How readest thou?" Listen, my dear friend, it's not just important that you read the Bible. It's important how you read this book. There is no other way to explain how that so many good people can read the same good book and come up with so many horrendous different ideas about what that book teaches. I mean, there's a lot of good Pentecostal folks from a human standpoint. I know there's none good, but all them folks, some of them sincere. I believe some Jehovah's Witnesses are probably sincere. I believe some Catholic folks are sincere. But it's not just important that you read the Bible. I mean, this book has divisions to it. And it has to be rightly divided. He said, "How readest thou?"
And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now he's on good safe ground. Jesus in verse 28, and it said, He said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And then verse 29, we see this lawyer's heart. Boy, we see it shining through here. But he, willing to justify himself. You see, that's his problem. He wants to justify himself. Said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Now he thinks he's got him. I mean, and that's what this fellow's trying to do. He's trying to maneuver the Lord back in a corner, in a theological corner, and trying to make a fool out of him. And catch him in his words. And boy, I can just see as he looks over his shoulder at his buddies, you know, he thinks, I got him now. I got him. And who is my neighbor? Verse number 30, And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Our Father, now God, we thank you for this evening. The service to this point has been absolutely wonderful. God, I'm glad I got to come. I enjoyed the singing. Lord, I don't know when I've enjoyed preaching any more than I did that sermon our brother preached. That thrilled my heart, stirred my soul. And God, I'm glad I got in on it. I'm glad I was here. And God, I thank you for this church and their burden to have this meeting. And Lord, I don't get to come to it every year, but I pray for it every year at this time. And God, I pray now that you will speak to our hearts through this passage of Scripture, this little parable that we all know so very well. I pray that you'll give me unction and give me some illumination. And I pray, God, you'll open the hearts of your people. And Lord, there could be somebody here, hard to see how anybody could sit through all this and not be saved yet, but if there's somebody here not saved, God, I pray you'd get a hold of their heart before it's eternally too late. Lord, we want to thank you for Jesus and thank you for what he did for us on Calvary that made all this possible. We thank you, God, for that common bond that draws us together as brothers and sisters. And God, I pray now that you'll bless, and I pray that Jesus would be exalted and glorified. And we'll thank you for what's ever accomplished tonight. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you, title-wise, on the missions ministry, I guess would be a good title as any. And the Lord here gives what is commonly referred to as the parable, the Good Samaritan story. And it's a parable. It's just a parable. And in this parable, although it's just a parable, but it's a very practical parable. Now, this parable obviously had a practical outplay in the Lord's day and time, just like our own. I mean, there was people in his audience, they could readily identify with somebody that had been down that 17-mile stretch of road from Jerusalem to Jericho and it fell among thieves. That happened in that day and time. Just like our own day and time. Everybody in here knows somebody or knows of somebody or has heard of somebody that has fell among the thieves and has been taken advantage of and has been hurt. Undoubtedly, these people stand. They could identify with a practical little story like this. And in this story, there are several characters. There is, of course, the unfortunate victim. We don't know anything about the victim. We don't know what his race is. We don't know his nationality. We don't know his social standing. We don't know anything about it. And that says it should be. If you're the victim, it don't matter what religion you are. Don't matter what your nationality or the color of your skin is. You need some help. See, that guy needs some help. But nothing said about his nationality at all. And then we get introduced in a little while to the priest and the Levite. We all know who they are. They're Jews. They're Jews. They're the ruling class religiously there in Jerusalem. And they were the good guys, if you please. And Jesus takes these two nationally well-known religious leaders, the heroes, the good guys, and he takes the white hat off of them that they were so accustomed to wearing, and takes it off of them and puts a black hat on them. And then the other character, of course, is the lowly Samaritan. And if you've read your Bible at all, you know that the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. We know what his classification is. We know what his racial standing is. They didn't want to fool around with him half-breed Samaritans. And they'd rather go around the town than go through the town. I had Samaritans in it. They just want to fool with them. And they didn't want anything at all. They were the bad guys. And the way the Lord set the little scenario up would not have been lost on his audience at all. And he takes the Samaritan And he takes the black hat off of him that they always wore as far as the Jews were concerned, and he puts a white hat on him and makes him the good guy. And again, that way he turned it around wouldn't have been lost on his audience. And those are the basic characters in the story. And of course, there's also the thieves, and not mentioned after the fact that what he fell among. But here in this story here, I want to take this little story and give it a practical application. I don't want to deal with all the ramifications and all the things that he was trying to teach his other fellow. But I want to take this story and give us a practical application on the missions ministry. I want to submit to you, first of all, first thing about missions tonight is the fact that it is a ministry of expedience. I want you to notice in verse number 30, it says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, three things happened to this unfortunate victim. He is there, first of all, the Bible points out to us that he has been humiliated. They have stripped him. And then secondly, the Bible said that they wounded him. They hurt this man. He's humiliated, he's hurt, and he's half dead. The picture of this situation is, listen, if somebody doesn't do something, if somebody don't come by, if somebody don't stop, if somebody don't render aid, this man is going to die. He's there. He's humiliated. I mean, he's been stripped of his garments. He's laying in the gutter naked. He can't do anything for himself. He's hurt. He's bleeding. And he's half dead. And if somebody don't come along real quick and give some aid, this man is going to die. And my brothers and sisters, I submit to you the little scenario there. It calls for immediacy. Somebody's got to do something. And this business of missions, it is a ministry of immediacy. We don't have time. Listen, time is fastly running out. And there are people, while we enjoy ourselves, and man, thank God, I mean, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I live in a country where I can buy a Bible. I'm glad I live in a country where it's populated by God's people still yet. I mean, you can find crowds of God's people on a Tuesday night to get together with and shout the victory with. I'm glad of that. But all while we enjoy ourselves, let us not forget there are those out there that have been humiliated by sin. They've been stripped, as it were. They're hurt. They're wounded. They're bleeding. And from a biblical standpoint, they're just walking around dead men and women. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And if they die in that condition, they'll die and they'll go to hell. And there are those still out there yet in the regions beyond that are just as surely our neighbors as you live and breathe. In this modern world we live in, you can get on a plane and in a matter of hours you can be on the other side of the world. I'm in over 92 countries, and it doesn't take long to get to 92 countries in the age that we live in. And there are still people out there that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. There are few people that have never heard of Coca-Cola. There are very few people at this day and time that haven't heard of McDonald's. But there are still people out there that have not heard of Jesus Christ. I'd like to share with you very quickly, if I might. This is a letter I got from a missionary over in Uganda, Africa. We have one of our families in Uganda, Africa. And this is not from him, but another missionary. And it says, he gives a P.S. here about this other letter from some tracts they were passing out. And this letter comes to this missionary, and it's dated 14th of June, 1993. "Dear Pastor, reference, very important issue. Your booklet, Going Home," that's the little tract they were passing out, "was passed to me by a friend on 28th May, 1993. And after reading it, I just got confused because I had never heard before of any person called Jesus who can give eternal life. But before telling you my request, let me share with you this following news. Number one, I and my three wives," now you got to remember this is Africa, different culture, "I and my three wives have AIDS virus. My first wife died on 14 February 1993, leaving behind two children. Number two, as I am writing these words, I don't have any hope of living for 6 months ahead. I have a strong skin rash and big open wounds all over my body. I was told by my doctor that my days are now numbered. Number three, I have a sister who is also very sick of AIDS. Our family is gone. We don't have any hope, Pastor. My village, people are dying like insects. My request, We don't want anything from you, but send us or come personally somebody who can teach us more about this man Jesus and this eternal life. You know, we can die at any time from today, but I have arranged the 24th of June, 1993, Thursday, to send someone to meet you in our town of Bowindi. It is about 300 miles from Kampala, and it costs 23,000 pieces of our money to reach our station. That is 46,000 to and fro. Please, this amount is nothing compared to our lives. We only need to know God's word and be prepared before our death. If that person comes, or you personally, ask at Mr. Nokobi's store, and you will find my messenger there to bring you to our village. There is no any preacher around here. The place is full of Muslims only. I am the chief of this village, and I have invited a lot of people to come on the 25th of June, 1993. I am expecting the gathering to be around 500 people. So please make sure you don't fail. We prefer a person who knows the Gwande and Swahili languages to come, because those are the languages that they can understand. Please, please, please come without fail, or send a person with the word of God. And that is why I have sent this letter in advance of 2 weeks. If possible, we shall refund your money of transport. We are looking to meet you without fail. Signed, Bawambel Nkojo, a dying man without hope. And then the missionary that sent the letter, the little P.S. at the bottom. He says, I am enclosing a recent letter received from one of the thousands of tracts that we had distributed. We sent one of our preacher friends down to preach to these people. 120 were saved with 70 baptisms in a nearby lake. The man who wrote this letter later died with AIDS within days of hearing about Jesus. He indicated by baptism that he had trusted Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, my dear friends, I report to you, listen, that is in the country of Uganda. And they tell me that's where AIDS originated. I don't know. But I do know this. There are villages there where every man, every woman, every child has that loathsome disease. They're not all dying of it, but they all have that virus. The entire village, literally 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8,000 people. And they are going to die just as sure can be. They're going to die in a matter of days. And you and I, as God's people, listen, there are only five fundamental independent Baptist missionaries in that entire country of several million people. Just five independent Baptist missionaries in the whole country. And we don't have time. Time is gone. We're at the end of the show. And God help us. God help us. This business of missions, it is a ministry of expedience. We must move while we can. We must do it while it's still called day. We must get behind the program. We must put our money and our efforts and all that we have. We've got to get the gospel out. We've got to do it now. We don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going to be shouting in glory. But oh, help us that some people like this dear man could hear the gospel and be saved. But I submit to you, it's a ministry of expedience. And then notice, it's also a ministry of elimination. It says there in the next verse, in verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now here's these two fellas. Either one of them, you say, well, man, they wasn't doctors, they wasn't paramedics. Listen, I mean, if somebody is there, obviously the man needs help. He's there, he's naked, he's wounded, he's bleeding, and he's obviously in a state, you know he's going to die. You don't have to be an MD to be able to help out. I mean, if they just took the jacket off and covered him up, you know, just gave him a little dignity, that would have been a help. If they had just put a pillow under his head, that would have been a help. If they had just maybe bandaged up one of his wounds, that would have been a help. I mean, listen, if I'm in a car wreck and I'm laying on the side of the road, and I mean, I'm all tangled up, listen, if somebody just stopped by and pats you on the forehead and lets you know they care, I mean, at least that's something. But these guys, neither one of them, they were both qualified. They both could have done something, and yet they both eliminated themselves from part and parcel of being any part of the solution to the problem. And oh, my friends, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised at the number of God's people that totally eliminate themselves for a lot of different reasons. As our brother was talking about earlier, listen, he was talking about earlier about evangelism. And yeah, you know, listen, there's some folks, I think they're trying to buy God off. Throw some money in a pan for missions, or throw some money in a pan for a bus ministry, and they've done their thing.
Right. No,
my friend, it don't work like that. It don't work that way. Everybody's to be busy about winning souls. Now, some folks are better at it than other folks. They are. Some people are a lot better at it than other folks. And I've always thought I had a fairly winsome personality, but I don't know. I get so bum-fuzzled up, I wind up getting in more fights trying to win people to Christ than I don't understand. It don't work for me like it does for some of them other guys. It just don't. But I try. And every once in a while, I do win one. Every once in a while, I win somebody. But I'm always fishing. I'm always looking. I'm always passing out some tracks. I want to be part of the solution if I can be. And I didn't stop putting the money in the pan either while I was doing the other. And friends, listen, don't eliminate yourself because of your personality, because of your lack of education, because of whatever reason. God, listen, God wants to use you. And God can use you. And God will use you. I often wonder, many folks, they take vacation, and I'm not opposed to that. Matter of fact, I believe that ought to be part of the program. If you don't learn to come apart, you'll come apart. And the older I get, the more I see the importance of that, matter of fact. But, you know, I'll tell you what. For what some folks spend going down for that wonderful fun time that Brother Nix was talking about down there in Orlando, you can get you a round trip ticket and go to a lot of mission fields. Matter of fact, one of our nearest neighbors right down there south of the border. Oh, if you want to see a mission field, just you don't have to get a plane ticket. You can drive. You wish maybe you hadn't of once you get across the border down there. They got some rough roads down there in Mexico. But I want to tell you something, friend. You could spend 2 weeks and you'd be surprised how refreshed you'd come back. You'd be surprised how your heart would burn within you when you came back. One of the greatest aspects of my job is the fact that I get to travel all over the world and visit missionaries everywhere. And oh, I come back and my heart is on fire again for missions. My heart's on fire again to win people. My heart's on fire to win Americans. My heart's on fire to win Canadians and Mexicans. And wops and spicks and every kind. I get set on fire all over again. Oh, don't eliminate yourself. Don't be like, everybody knows old Moses, you know, the first Baptist in the Bible. Hear my Lord, send Aaron. And then, boy, we all real good at that. But God help us. This business of missions, it's a ministry of expedience. It requires our haste. It requires that we take attention to it right now. And it's a ministry of elimination. And then also, notice it's a ministry of expression. Down there in verse number 33, it says, look at verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, notice he had compassion on him. It's a ministry of expression. Now what's the big difference here? How's come... What did this Samaritan see that the other two guys didn't see? The other two guys saw a man humiliated. He's down there stripped. He's humiliated. He's hurt. He's half dead. And they pass by on the other side. This Samaritan comes by, sees a man who's humiliated. He sees a man who's hurt. He sees a man who's half dead. And yet something happened in this man that didn't happen in those other two men. What was it? So, he had sympathy. Well, no, I think the other two guys had sympathy. Well, no, to be honest, with the way the story runs, I'd say probably the Levite had sympathy. That old hard, good-for-nothing, crooked priest, he didn't have nothing. But I want to be charitable. Let's say they both had sympathy. And I'll tell you what, listen, if you have got to the point where you cannot sympathize, well, you better check up on whatever it was you claimed to God when you got saved. When you've lost your ability to sympathize, that is the bottom rung, ground rung emotion. I mean, listen, if you can see somebody and something's befallen them or a less fortunate situation, whatever it is, and you can gloat there's something wrong with you, friend. There's something wrong with that. I was over, it's been years ago, I was over in Africa. I was in Ethiopia back when they were having their famine. And that's back, you know, when they had Band-Aid and all this kind of stuff there. Americans, we're the biggest chumps in the world, I'm telling you. I mean, they took up all this millions of dollars. And listen, that was a government-controlled, a government-contrived, I mean, that was a government-sanctioned, that was a government-sponsored famine, if ever there was one. I mean, it was invented by the government. Of course, the ground didn't help out any. But, boy, we sent all that money. I mean, they thought they was doing something. I was over there. I saw it sitting at the dock, rotten, with rats eating it. They wouldn't give it to them. Soldiers with guns. They said, we ain't got no way to get it to them. We say, hey, we'll give you the trucks. They don't want the trucks. They don't want it. They wanted them to starve. They used that as bait to get them where they wanted them to be. I was privilege of being in this one place, and I saw this one little mama. She had this little old bitty baby, and that little baby is belly bloated out with malnutrition and starvation, and trying to nurse and get some nourishment, and mama didn't have no nourishment for it. And the flies, anywhere there was any moisture, there was flies. Flies around that little baby's eyes, flies all around its nose, flies in the corner of its mouth. And that mama didn't have enough strength to swipe the flies away from her own child. And I'll tell you what, my friend, I mean, you can see it on maybe a television something or other, but oh, when you get in the middle of it, and I'll tell you, if you see something like that, it doesn't move you to sympathy, there's something wrong with you. I mean, you have to have a heart that's just as hard as a block of concrete not to be touched by something like that. I stood there thinking, I live in the greatest country on the face of God's earth. I've never known. I could count the number of days that I didn't have something to eat because of circumstance. I could count them on one hand and take my thumb away. I could count the number of days I went to bed hungry on the number of my hand. On one hand taking my thumb away, except for days that I intended on doing it. There were probably not 4 days in my life I went to bed because there was literally no food in our house. I want to tell you something, my friend. I've never known hunger. I was in somewhere, and I was reading the paper, and Jesse Jackson. Jesse Jackson is the biggest idiot that ever lived. He's an idiot. And he ain't got nothing to do with the color of his skin. If he's purple, he'd be a purple idiot. He's an idiot. If he's white, he's an idiot. He's an idiot because he's an idiot. That's why he's an idiot. Right. He's talking about all the starving people in America. I said, he's an idiot. He's a fool. There ain't nobody starving to death in America. What's the matter with the man? Nobody. So, oh, you haven't been where? I bet I've been where you've been. They were because they were deaf, dumb, mute, crippled, and they couldn't get out to the place to get a piece of bite of food to eat. They couldn't throw a rock through the window and say, help! Somebody brought him up something to eat.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that is true, brother.
Somebody got him something to eat. Ain't nobody in America starving to death because they had to starve to death.
No,
says, well, some are eating cat food. Yeah, and cats and dogs are eating better than I am, probably.
Yeah.
I check out what's in the can. Pretty nutritious. Matter of fact, I ate some dog food once just for the experience. I really did, because I've eaten dogs different places in the world, and so I thought I'd just eat and see what dogs eat. I ate dogs, so I'll eat what they eat. It wasn't bad. Most of that eating stuff's in your head anyway. Cultural. It's all his cultural. Dog ain't bad. Like I said last night, black lab ain't bad, but Cocker Spaniel's best. Poodle dog, I might butcher, but I would not eat. I always get in trouble on them animal things, bro. Always. But I can't help it. I can't help it. Animals, I either work them or eat them. Eat them a while and then work them. Work them a while then eat them. Whichever way it works, don't matter to me. Don't matter. And I don't recycle nothing. I don't break for nothing. I even speed up for some species. But you say, what's all that got to do with missions? We spend more feeding dogs and cats than we do for lost souls. That's what it's got to do. That's something wrong. Ain't nothing wrong with having a pet. I got lots of pets. Birds. I feed birds. That's my pets. Best pet in the world is wild birds. I go out of my door, they all fly away. Don't bother me. They got sense. They don't come around fooling with me. They know they're going to get hurt. But they know I'm a soft heart and I'm a soft touch, and I'll feed them as long as they'll come and chirp little pretty songs. I'll feed them. And if I forget to put it out, they don't come pecking on my door making obscene noises. They go to some other fool and he feeds them. They're the perfect pet. I have a soft place in my heart for animals. I do. Honestly, and some folks think I'm not cruel. I'm not, man. I eat. I don't want nothing to suffer. I've shot every dog I ever owned, but only because they needed it. I never let them suffer. Never did. Well, I shot all of them. One, I did shoot him, and he probably didn't deserve it, but I shot him because he's stupid. And I've always felt bad about it, though.
But boy, it's always surprising. Folks get, I get so upset about that sort of stuff. You know why you get upset about that? Because you're an idiot, that's why.
That's a world... Hey, brother, that's world class there. I don't know how gravity did not work on that one and didn't fall out. That's big. I better remember what side to wipe my face on now. But... now, what all that's got to do with missions, I don't know. Thank you, Brother Bear. Thank you. Praise God. I always do. All right. The reason I do is I was down at Carl Lackey's one time, and I didn't have a handkerchief, and I said, somebody give me a handkerchief. And one of the guys threw it up. Man, I caught it, and I whopped that dude open, and I went like that, and so he blew a big loogie in it. And I had green stuff in my eyebrows strung halfway back my hair. It's an office mess, so I always check them out now. Always, always. Thank you, my brother. I remember that's for wiping, and that's for the other part. Okay, we're talking about this. This one's for wiping. Wipe. White.
Yeah, we're talking to missions, man. This is good. Yeah. I'll give more to missions. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
All right. Let's get back on this outline here. Amen.
We're on them idiots,
Warren. Yeah, well, you get on them idiots, it gets you riled up, and then you forget where you're at. But we got no lack of them. We're certain about that. But that's another sermon. I got a good sermon I'm working on. I'm right because I'm right. Or subtitle. Or I forgot the subtitle. The subtitle's better than the real title. But if I can work it out, I'll preach it. But let's get back to this one here. This one's got to be preached first. It's a ministry of expedience. It's a ministry of elimination, and then it's a ministry of expression. Here in verse 33, it says, a certain Samaritan, when he journeyed, he saw him, and it says that he had compassion on him. Now, the fella, as I was saying, he came by, and he saw exactly what the other guy saw. Now, you know, the Bible says, I think it's Lamentations 3:51. It says, mine eye hath affected mine heart. And what our eyes see, that's why missionaries bring slides. I wonder the folk that sit in, and I've seen probably as many slides as you have. I might have saw a few more than you, a few less. But I wonder. I mean, I saw good slide presentations. I saw bad slide presentations. I saw horrendous slide presentations. I saw terrible slide presentations. But I want to, every time I see a slide presentation, it does something to me. It moves me. I mean, I see that slide presentation, and I see that brother, and he's showing them slides, and boy, you can tell sometimes he's got a burden for those people, and you see the needs and so forth, and it does something to me. Mine eye hath affected mine heart. And this fellow here, he saw this fellow, but you say, well, but how about them other guys? Well, it's same principle there. You sit in a crowd, it always amazes me how some folks, they can see the very same thing, see the very same need, and yet it has one effect on some people. Other people don't have any effect. Now, like I said, let's be fair and say that the priest and the Levite, that they experience sympathy. That's a minimal human emotion. I mean, saved or lost, anybody can have sympathy for somebody else. I mean, when you see things like that, you can have sympathy. Like those people I was talking about in Africa. Oh, I saw some terrible, terrible, desperate situations over in Africa and some of those countries. And it does. You can't help but sympathize with those people. But I want to tell you, this fellow here, so he had something else besides that. It went further. Listen, sympathy is not enough. Sympathy won't get the job done. Sympathy won't keep you on the field. Sympathy won't keep you giving to missions. Sympathy's not going to keep you passing out tracts. Sympathy is not enough. Oh, that's a good place to start. And if you don't at least have that, you need to check up on something. But listen, I believe this man not only sympathized, I believe he empathized. I believe he looked down there at that man. I believe me to thought, my soul, I mean, I've been up and down this road many a time. And I'll tell you what, if I'd have been 30 minutes earlier, why, that might have been me laying in that ditch. Why, I'll tell you what, that might have been my father laying in that ditch. Why, if it weren't for the grace of God, that'd be me or my mother or my sister laying in that ditch. And oh, my dear Christian friend, who, if anybody ought to be able to empathize with a lost and dying world, who more so than you and I that have been saved by the grace of God? Oh, I know how that lost man feels. I know what it's like to be guilty. I know what it's like to live under conviction. I know what it's like to feel filthy. I know what it's like to walk into an audience of Christian people and feel like everybody is looking right at you. I know what it's like to feel that preacher, every time he points, he's pointing right at you. And oftentimes we have lost folks that come into our services, and all, they've been humiliated by sin, and they are living in degradation, and they walk in and they feel like everybody's looking at them, and they feel so out of place, and that they look oftentimes out of place, and they sit there and they're intimidated oftentimes, and they begin to get under conviction oftentimes, and they don't even understand it, and they sit there. And as our brother said, I remember when I first time I went to church, man, the preacher preached, I didn't know what he preached either. I had no idea. I couldn't tell you what he preached. But oh, I wouldn't have called it this at the time, but I know what God preached to me while that man was preaching. I know what God was telling my heart. I knew that I was lost. I knew that I was going to a devil's hell. I don't know if he even mentioned hell for sure. I'm sure he probably did, but I don't know if he said the word hell. But oh, when he got done, I knew I was going to hell. I'm telling you what, 14 Jehovah's Witness elders couldn't have taught me out of it, brother. I couldn't have showed you from the scriptures. I couldn't have proved it, but I knew I was going to a devil's hell. And I felt so out of place amongst those people. I felt like I didn't deserve to be there. And oh, I was sitting there, but I want to tell you, I can sympathize and I can empathize with that lost man or woman. And who ought to be able to, but you and I. This man, it was a ministry of expression. And oh, when I think of the multitudes across our land and down across our borders to the south, our borders to the north, and over across the seas. Oh, when I think of those that have not had the privilege that I've had. I mean, I live in the greatest country there is on the face of God's earth. Oh, we've got our problems. They ain't any place better in America, though. No place better in America but heaven. We got our problems. Ain't no place better in America I've ever been to. But oh, I live in a country where you can hear the gospel by accident. I live in a country where, I mean, most of us got more than one Bible. I mean, I got four. I got four that I actually use. And I was reading a deal that somebody wrote, Ann Landers. They asked her, what was the proper way to dispose of a Bible? And I set the paper down. I thought, I've never even thought of that. Who ever thought of disposing of a Bible? I've never thought of that. I've got the first one I ever had. It's all ratty looking. It's over on my shelf. And then I got the next one that I rattied up right next to it. And then I got the next one about 5 years later. Kind of ratty. Right there on the shelf. And I like to go get them down every once in a while. Yeah, write things in them. You need to forget about them things, but oh, I like to get them down. Yeah. Oh, it's good exercise. Yeah. 2-3 o'clock in the morning when you can't sleep, go and get that old ratty Bible. And just look up there and look at them old things you wrote back 20 years ago. And go through those pages, and boy, God begins to bless your soul. And you look at that great old big deep dark cavern that you was in at the time when God gave you something from the Word and you wrote it down. And now you got the benefit of hindsight, and you look back and see how God threw the floodlight in that cavern, brother. And you saw it wasn't a cavern. I mean, it was a palace, amen. And you get to looking through there, and you know, on your flyleaf. You know, I write stuff on the flyleaf of my Bible. And most of this other guy said, you know, but and get those. I love it. Like, let me. I got a new list going in this new Bible. Let's see. It says that. Let me see. Here's the more you sweat in peace, the less you bleed in war. That's a Chinese proverb. It's coming handy someday. It says, Jesus on the cross is God's opinion of you. I heard my pastor say that once. So there's only three ways to get into a family: by birth, by adoption, and by marriage. And thank God we got all three. God pardon me. God pardon me. He didn't parole me. And people that major on the sovereignty of God, they turn out usually to be fatalists. People that major on the Spirit of God, they turn out to be fanatics. People that major on the Son of God, they turn out to be fruitful. God is as good as you let Him be. Preachers need to put more fire in their sermons or put more sermons in the fire. Christians don't plan to fail. Most of them just fail to plan. Many have got their Bible marked, but for far too many, the Bible's failed to mark them. The evidence of Holy Ghost conviction is not that you can talk somebody into getting saved, but the fact that you can't talk them out of getting saved. Listen, when wrong becomes right, we're in a jam. But when right becomes wrong, we're going to jail. I thought that one up myself. A jewel is an ordinary piece of earth that has undergone some extraordinary pressure. Some give of their abundance, others give abundantly. In order for God to do something with us, He must first do something for us. And to do this, He must do something to us. World evangelization is not a minor endeavor, but a major enterprise. Adversity is the mother of endurance. A sermon should do four things for you. It ought to stretch your mind, tan your hide, warm your heart, and provoke your will. One cannot answer for his courage when he's never been in danger. Most people live the life of love and love the life they live. I think I wrote that down just yesterday. Somebody here said that. That sounded better yesterday too, matter of fact. But I knew that. I don't understand about why dispose of a Bible? I never heard of such a thing. And listen, I'm glad I live in a country where, man, I can get a Bible. I live in a country where I don't have to hide mine. I mean, I got them all over the house. I got several of them in my office. And I thank God we live in a country where you can hear the gospel just on accident. But my friend, there are places where people do not enjoy this blessed privilege that you and I oftentimes take so much for granted. Oh, it's a ministry. It's a ministry of expression. And then notice I submit to you that it is a ministry of expense. Look with me again in our text there in the book of Luke in chapter number 10. And then notice I submit to you that it is a ministry of expense. Look with me again in our text there in the book of Luke in chapter number 10. Luke chapter 10, it's a ministry of expedience. It's a ministry of elimination, a ministry expression. And then it's a ministry of expense. Notice it said in verse 34, it said, and went to him, this is that Samaritan fella, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now notice this business of missions. It's a ministry of expense. Notice what it cost this man. First of all, I submit to you, it cost him his time. There in verse 34 it says, and went to him. Now, what he had to do, he had to set aside his little schedule. He had to set aside his priority. Now, what he did, that took time to do. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. Listen, you ain't never going to win many people to Christ if you're not willing to invest some time. You're never going to do much as far as missions is concerned, here or abroad or anywhere, if you're not willing to invest some time. It takes time. And listen, that is the greatest investment that you can make. That is more important than your money. That's more important than anything else you can do. Listen, the greatest investment you can make for your wife or your husband is your time. The greatest investment you can make for your children is your time. Because that, my friend, is your life. That's your life. You see, you've made an investment tonight. You come and we started at 6 o'clock. And at 6 o'clock we got started. And I don't even know what time it is now, but I know by the time we get out of here, you will have invested at least 3 or 4 hours of your life. Now, you might decide it was a bad investment. You might say, man, I'll tell you what, I blew 3 hours of my time. I'm telling you, I wish, it's a bad investment. Too bad. Can't have it back. Can't have it back. Now, if you drop some money in one of these offering pans that was taken up, they might give that back. I doubt it. But you might talk them into giving that money back to you. But the time? No. It's gone, friend. It's gone. We all got the same 24 hours. Listen, my time is no more important than your time. That mechanic working out there? Working out there in the garage? Listen, your time, preacher, is no more important than his time. No more important. Now, he may invest his time more wisely than you. You might invest yours more wisely than he. But you both got 24 hours if God let you live that day. We all got the same amount of time. My time, listen, that's what I say, and I know folks think I'm just joshing, but I'm honored when folks come to hear me preach. And I am. I'm honored. Because you know what? You're sharing your life with me. You didn't have to be here. You're giving me part of your life. And I'm here, and that's what I'm giving you, my life. It's my time. I'll never see this time again. I'll never be able to do something else with this point in this period of my life. I've invested it. Whether it was a good investment or a bad investment, whether I blew it, whether I squandered it away, I can never, 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 ever take it back. I have invested that part of my life, that part of my time, and I cannot have it back. It's gone. And this man has went to the expense of taking his time. And then notice, it cost him treatment. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Now, it's good that he went to him and took the time. Now listen, if that's all he did, praise God, he did more than the other guys did. If that's all he did. But that's not just being there, that's not enough. I mean, going out and knocking on doors, that ain't good enough. Just filling up some physical space on a seat in a church pew, that ain't going to cut it. That ain't good enough. Listen, he did something constructive that was going to change the circumstance and the situation that the poor victim was in. The first thing he did, said he bound up his wounds. What was wrong? He's dying. He's bleeding. Got to bind up that wound. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And he had to take care of that blood situation. He had to bind it up. And I want to tell you something, my friend. Without too much trouble, you can see the application in the spiritual realm. Listen, he did something. He did something that would preserve that life. And it had to do with that blood. He took and he bound up the wound. Then he said he poured in oil and wine. And the oil and wine is for some preventive medicine and keep it from festering and so that he'd get better. And this guy, he was willing to take and do something constructive. Treatment. Cost him time. Cost him treatment. Then notice it cost him trouble. So he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And then it says he set him on his own beast. His own beast. What does he owe this guy in the ditch? He don't owe him nothing. Don't even know him. Now it's not told about the, you know, whatever the guy in the ditch, his nationality or his race is not given. But from the way it's, I'd probably say he's probably a Jew in the ditch too. Probably. But it doesn't matter. This guy takes a stranger. He's got to get down there in the mud. He don't know how he wound up like that. Oh, the priest probably thought, oh man, this guy's been out drinking and gambling and lost all his money, lost his clothes. And serves him right. Oh, boy. Yeah, it does. Serves him exactly right. He deserves it. Yep. Serves him right. But oh, ain't you glad you didn't get what you deserved?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh. Yeah. I don't even want to talk about desserts. I don't even want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about him getting what he deserved. I don't want to talk about it. Because, oh my God, if I'd have got what I deserved, I wouldn't be here tonight. I'd already be breathing the flames of hell. Yeah, well, maybe he did lose his money in a card game and maybe was out drunk all night. But he's hurt. He's going to die. He needs some help. It don't matter how he wound up in the ditch. There's a lot of ways to wind up in the gutter. But he needs some help. And he got down in that gutter. He picked him up and got that blood and the mess all over him. And he hoisted him up and gently put him on his own beast. Yeah. Now guess who's walking? Yeah. Cost him trouble. Now he's walking on to town with an added burden. He can't even walk fast. He's got to lead that animal along because he's got a wounded, hurt man on the back of that thing. And I want to tell you something, my friend. You know, I wonder what has happened to that spirit. Listen, you know what this man was willing? He was willing to inconvenience himself for the sake and the convenience of somebody else. Where is that spirit? Oh, where is that spirit among God's people today? Where is the spirit? I'm willing to inconvenience myself. Nobody wants to inconvenience themselves anymore. Nobody. Oh, I'm all for it. Lord, is there something in there for me? Preachers are like that. I mean, God's people, many are like that. Oh, God, help us. And sometimes I rebuke myself. What does it just become? Just a job? It don't take you long. It don't take long to learn all the right answers to all the right questions. It don't take long to get a few stock outlines. It don't take long to learn the ropes, as they call it. Oh, God, help us. When our hearts fail to flame, when we see the lost, and when our hearts fail to burn within us, and when we can get up to preach and it no longer excites us like it once did. Oh, I tell you, my friend, as somebody preached the other night, some of you said, well, if they didn't preach, God would kill them. I don't know about that myself. If I didn't preach, I'd die. I'd croak. I'd blow up and die. God would have to kill me. I live to preach. I want to preach. I enjoy preaching. I love preaching. I have fun preaching. That's my hobby. That's my sport. That's my life. I love to preach. I don't want to do nothing else but preach. I never wanted to head nothing. I never wanted to be nothing. All I want to do is preach. I love it. Thank you, Brother Bear. I needed to breathe at that point. Yeah, that's right. I love it. I love it. Honestly, I don't think I'm going to get any rewards when I get to heaven for preaching. I'm having the time of my life. Yeah. There's some other things that come along with it. Ain't so much fun. Preaching was all there was to it. Kind of nice. But God help us to be willing to trouble ourselves. And like I say, you know, we all know the right talk. Oh yeah, I'm all for it. A story I told, I might have. I've told every story I ever had in this church. Ain't no story I ever told here. There's a story I heard about the Pope. The Pope was sick, and the Pope was going to die. And so they called the cardinals together, and they said, man, the Pope's going to die. So what are we going to do? He said he needs a heart. So we called all over the world. There ain't no hearts to be had, you know, for a heart transplant. So all the people gathered out in the Basilica. Peter's place out there. They went out on the balcony. The cardinal told him, said, we got bad news. The Pope is going to die. The Pope's going to die. Ain't nothing we can do. He needs a heart transplant, and there are no hearts anywhere to be had. We've checked all over the world, and there's no donor hearts. Like one man, 15,000 Italians strong. The cry went up, no, no, give it to Pope my heart. Give it to Pope my heart. Then cardinal thought, hey, that ain't a bad idea. They went in and told the doctor, hey, we got 15,000 of these wops out here want to give their heart to the Pope. Can we do it? Doctor said, yeah, but you understand, whoever it is, he's going to die. Oh, ain't no big deal, man. We'll hocus pocus, homogenize, minimize, and right in he goes, you know. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Shoom, right in he'll go. That'll be his reward. So they went out and told him, said, listen, the doctor said we can do it. We need one volunteer. We need one person that's willing to give their heart. The Pope didn't live. One person stepped forward. 15,000 Italian strong all surged forward as one man. No, give it to Pope my heart. Give it to Pope my heart. I said, good night. Well, I need one. 15,000 are trying to get in the door. They all want to give their heart to the Pope. Went back and said, Doc, we got a problem. I said, man, we only need one. I said, well, how are we going to choose the lucky one? So they lit on this deal. They pulled a feather out of the Pope's hat. And they did the hocus pocus on the feather. And they said, we're going to drop this feather off the balcony. And who's ever had that lights on? That's going to be the lucky person. They'll be the one that gets to come up and give their heart to the Pope. They went out and told the people. And still the people, no, no, give it to the Pope my heart. Give it to the Pope my heart. They all wanted to be in on the show. They all wanted to be the lucky one to go down in history. But they only needed one. He said, now whoever's head this feather of providence lights on, you are the lucky individual. And they blessed that feather and dropped it off that balcony. And that feather began to float down in the air currents, come and caught it and swifted up over in this part of the crowd. And then the feather kept floating and slipping around. But oh, that crowd, 15,000 thought, no! Give it to the Pope my heart! Give it to the Pope my heart! I mean, they all wanted to get involved. And that feather kept floating down. It got down about 18 inches off the head of this massive crowd. About just 12 inches off their heads. About to light on one lucky individual. But the crowd still, no! Give it to the Pope my heart! Give it to the Pope my heart! Give it to the Pope my heart! You see, and listen, we don't need to be hard on our Catholic friends. That's the way us Baptists are, too. Oh, yeah, preacher, I'm all for it. Oh, yeah, count me in on that mission endeavor. Long as there's no light on my head, yeah, let's go for the gold, yeah.
Yes, sir, Brother White.
cost him trouble. That's deep. And then it cost him treasure. Notice there in verse 34 again, he went to him, bound him up, and so forth and so on. And it says, and then he went, took him to an inn. Now, I'll tell you something, the Holiday Inn on the road to Jericho operates just like the Holiday Inn in Dayton. Do-re-mi. M-O-N-E-Y. That's the name of the game. It ain't changed in these many years. It costs some money to put that man in that place. And then the next day, this guy's got to leave. And he told the host, he said, look, you take care of him. He took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said, you take care of him. Notice, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I'll repay thee. Don't you charge this poor fella. I brought him here. I'm responsible. I'll take care of him. And you know, this Samaritan, he don't know if this guy's a multimillionaire. He don't know if he's got the biggest bank account in Jericho. He don't know nothing about it. He's just doing what's right. He's got some integrity. Doing what's right. Trying to be a blessing. Cost him treasure. Now, as our brother's already pointed out in his sermon, listen, friend, when it comes to evangelization, it won't cost no real money. But I'll tell you something. The gospel's free, but it costs to get it to them. Right. Sure. Yes. Like them little babies he's talking about. It'll cost me and my wife a dime. But I'll tell you something. Before we ever started on them babies, man, I spent a fortune in big cherry Cokes and French fries and 2 straws, 35 cents at the big time date. I spent a lot of money on that woman before we ever got around to that baby business. Them cherry Cokes, man, they didn't come cheap in them days. Well, I should say the 35 cents didn't come easy in them days. Gasoline. Go see her. Oh, the gospel's free. And I thought, you know, that's the way it is. I thought, man, when I won the game, I thought, touchdown. Yeah, home free now. Easy street. Oh, no. I thought the cherry Coke was bad. I found out the little lady has higher taste than cherry Cokes. She was just conning me along, as it was. Them little girls. We had them little baby things. Little creatures. A bit. They're expensive. Yeah, expensive, man. Got one of them little creatures, and I thought, ain't no big deal. Hold it right there in my hand. Head right there. Little butt right there. Some arms right, legs right there. Right like that. I handle this. I didn't realize how much it cost. The logistics are keeping this little creature who can't even ask for anything yet. Verbally. See, a lot of other ways of asking. I mean, to tell you, man, we're going to go visit friends. And you said, if we want to go, we went. Hey, after you get them little titties, you got some responsibility, my friend. Man, how we get in a car, that thing all loaded up. We got a bassinet back then. This back in the 60s, you know, we had to have throwaway kind of diapers. We had them kind you had to keep. You had to have a pail to keep it in. And you better have a real strong lid on that pail. The saying goes, sugar and spice sure is nice, but them dirty diapers, hallelujah. We'd get to go down the road and we'd look like a National Geographic safari going somewhere to happen without a photographer. And we were loving and fruitful, and we multiplied and got us another little creature about that big. And I thought, well, that'd double the situation up. Oh, no. If you believe that, you ain't had but one kid. You get 2, that quadruples the situation. Now, don't ask me to explain that, but that's a law of physics. There's a trigonometry calculus situation to work that out just right. You don't double it, that quadruples. And we kept being fruitful, and we kept multiplying. We got us another little creature that big. And I thought, well, that's going to triple the quadruple. I was wrong, I admit, that God zipples the zipples after that. And if you get a 4th one, woo, are you in for a surprise. And if you got more than that, brother buddy, don't worry you at. Don't even mention, don't even talk. I see you up there. Don't say nothing, because, you know, it don't matter. It don't matter after 4. You're numb, you're bankrupt, it don't matter. Do they have 17 more? It's all the same after that. Don't believe all them hard luck studies, buddy Lord. It don't matter. At least he's got a boy stuck in there, you know. I got three little girls. I've been in a girl's dorm all my life. You got little boys, ain't no big deal. You throw a pair of britches on, throw them out the door. You got a little girl, oh no. And I'll tell you what, I mean, in my house, the only man in that house, the wives have rules. One of the rules is nobody touches Dad's razor. Nobody in this house. Got a place. Nobody touches that razor. I have marked it to make sure I can check and make sure nobody moves it. Because I don't know what these ladies grow on their legs. I got a pretty tough beard. A pretty hairy man. I've shaved since I was in third grade. I'm not going to tell you how old I was. But I shaved for a long time. But you let a lady take your razor. One time. 4 inch. That's all. That's all. Lay it right back down there. You come in unawares. You're going to do your thing. And you get that abused razor. You start up your neck. Wow! I mean, you look like a stuck hog beating off. Like a bass. All right! Everybody front and center! Who took my razor? And don't you tell me you didn't do it. I know somebody did it. Living around women, it's different. Tell me. We had children. You know, it's expensive. It is. A lot more expensive after you've had them than before you get them. Sure is. But oh, I want to tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Oh, it's worth it. I got two grown daughters. I got a picture. My daughters always carry my Bible. Oh, I thank God. I know you can't see it, but I'm proud of them girls. That's, I thank God they took after their mama. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Beautiful. And I love them. And oh, I wouldn't take nothing for them. And I always wanted a little boy, but man, I'm glad God just gave me little girls. Because, you know, little boys, they finally grow out of that sitting on your lap and smooching you in.
Yeah.
They better. I hope they do. But, I mean, they finally, you know, they grow out of that, you know, come around from, you're sitting in your desk and they come around there and you'll hug you up, you know. They boys grow out of that, hopefully. But all them little girls, they never grow out of that. So they just want something, I know it. I know it. I'm their daddy. I know how to say no. I said, watch my lips. Watch my lips, girls. They say, oh, Dad, come on. I know when to give in, too. I know when just to play the rough role, you know. I say, no way. I know I'm going to do it. I know I'm going to do it. Yeah. But, oh, I love the chase. I like it. But it cost. It cost time, treatment, trouble, and treasure. Didn't notice? It's a ministry. It's a ministry of effectiveness. Now, let's look here. I've lost my place. Ministry of effectiveness here. Right. Now, it was effective because of where he took him. You see, when you win somebody to the Lord, you don't leave them laying there in the ditch.
Yeah.
Or so, well, we bound them up and we poured in oil and wine. Yeah, but there's buzzards around. And them thieves, they ain't all left town yet, you know. They'd be coming back by that way. They operate in that area. You better take care of him. You better get him in somewhere. And it was effective because he didn't leave him there. He took him somewhere. He took him to the inn. And if I might, without doing damage to the message or anything else, I'd type that as a type of the church. I want to tell you something. I ain't got nothing for anything that's not controlled under the auspices of a local church. I don't care if it's a college. I don't care if it's a radio club. I don't care what it is. If it's not connected with the church, count me out. Just count me out. So, well, I do some good things. I didn't say they didn't. And I thank God for everything good they do. But he died for the church. God help us. These folk don't start churches anymore. Start fellowship centers.
Yeah.
Fellowship centers.
Get on that a little bit.
Foolishness. That's what that is. No. The church. And he took him somewhere, and there was a host. You know, there's a fellow running that church or that inn. And we're making it a church. So we've got to have somebody run the church. So the host, I make him type the pastor. You see, and that's where the man goes. And you get that sinner in there. And oh, he gets fed. And the preacher gets up there and starts feeding him with that word of God. And preaching to him. And man, there's a lot of other folks around. And man, they're getting encouraged. And they're getting fellowship together. I'll tell you something about fellowship. There's something about God's people. I know we got, man, we got our warts and we got our bums. But I'm telling you, the greatest people on the face of this earth are God's people, bar none. Bar none. With all of our warts, with all the idiots we got, and all the dingbats and the doofuses, I'm telling you, the best people on this earth are God's people. I never had a real friend. Until I got in the church.
Yeah. Hey,
so, you don't know now. You don't know what that lady did to me. You don't know what that... Oh, I've had some do some things to me.
Yeah.
Oh, but I've had some of them love me.
Yeah.
I've had some of them that put up with me.
Yeah.
Some of them that carried me along.
Yeah.
When I didn't know nothing. I didn't know nothing.
Yeah.
I remember I used to... my uncle let me teach in his Sunday school class. And I taught out of the book of Job. He'll laugh at me. None of them in the Sunday school class laughed at me. But let me preach out of the book of Job all I wanted to. My uncle, my wife, we got home and my uncle said, son, he said, that was great. I didn't think it was great. I thought it was all right. My wife got home, she said, honey, that was really good. But she said, honey, that ain't the book of Job. That's the book of Job. I said, what do you mean? I know Job is J-O-B. And I said, I can tell you how come I know his name is Job. How do you know that? I said, because if ever a man got a job on him, that man had a job put on him. That's why God called him Job. You've been through what he's been through, man. You've been on it. You had a job stuck on you, pal.
Yeah.
Raw. Some folks loved me back then.
Yeah, hell yeah.
I loved you.
Thank God.
Nobody like God's people.
Nobody.
And he was effective because of where he took him. And then we close and quit and get down. This missions ministry, it's ministry of all these things: expense, effectiveness, elimination, expression, expedience. But lastly, it's a ministry of endorsement. Look down in verse 36. Which now of these three? The story's over. Jesus comes back to his audience, being this lawyer. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? That's the question. Three choices, only three. The priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan. Verse 37, and he said... Now notice he won't even mention Samaritan. He's too much of a Jew. He's so bigoted he ain't even going to mention that name. But he's got to admit the truth. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, go, do thou likewise. My brothers and sisters, I say go, let us do thou likewise. Let's bow our heads. Father, we'll all find our place in this story. Somebody might fall into the category of the victim. Some, God forbid, or be in the category of the priest and the Levite. I hope there are those here that are in the category of the Good Samaritan. Well, God help us to go and do likewise. God help us. We don't have much time left. God, whatever we've got left, I want to spend it, spend and be spent in the business of missions, and all that is reaching other people. And God, help us. You bless us. But oh, you said in the Bible, where much is given, much is required. And oh my God, we have got opportunities at our very doorsteps. Within driving distance, there are countries to our border to the south. Opportunities amassed just within driving distance. God, help us. With our heads bowed, Pastor, I'm going to ask you to come. Oh.